This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
The way we obtain knowledge is really fascinating. And some may say, well, not really. I mean, when you obtain knowledge for yourself, when you just see something and then you examine it by human reason, you think it through. Then you observe and you make logical and rational conclusions. And I would say, well, yes, that's very true. But what about spiritual truth? For example, the disciples looked at Jesus and they quickly understood that he was a man. After all, he looked like an ordinary man. How did they obtain the knowledge that he was more than a man? That he was and is the Son of God? How did that happen? You say, well, they observed everything about him. They heard him teach. And he taught with authority. He taught as someone who was not guessing at the meaning of the word, but who had a clear perception, and because it's his word. And he spoke with great authority. They watched him perform miracles that only God can do. They saw him walk up to people who were blind, could not see, and say, "Receive your sight." And they received sight. The lame, they walked. We saw the dead raised. They watched him. And they also witnessed his sinless life. So these disciples are looking and they're examining him and looking at everything, and they're watching and they're thinking and they're taking it all in. And all of these observations demand some kind of conclusion. But if observation, even observation of the extraordinary, demands an extraordinary conclusion, then why didn't everyone conclude that Jesus was the Son of God? Why did Judas come up with some other conclusion? Why did the Jews come up with another conclusion and decide that this is not the Messiah? The attainment of knowledge is by human reason alone. Shouldn't everyone come up with the same or similar conclusions, especially about Jesus? Why did some see his signs and wonders, knowing that they were the promised mark of the Messiah? Signs and wonders, he'll come doing what only God can do. Therefore, you'll know that God is in your midst. Why did some observe all of this and then conclude he's not the Messiah? And the answer is because knowledge is not obtained by human reason alone. Man has a spiritual capacity that obtains knowledge by faith. This spiritual capacity must be quickened in man. We're talking about spirit, body, and soul. And if you think of spirit, that's the place where this knowledge by faith is found, by understanding the things that are beyond our comprehension, the things of God. We come to understand the things of God by faith. The soul is where human reason abides, and we reason, we think things through. All mankind has that human reason, but you must be born of God. You must have a change of heart to have that spiritual ability to believe in him and see by faith the things of God. It is this place where we must be taught of God, where we don't see by sight, but we see by faith. The disciples saw Jesus and they studied him. We have never seen Jesus or anyone like Jesus. And yet we, like the disciples, believe that Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God. The disciples saw the man Jesus and believed that he was more than a man. We have seen Jesus in the Word of God, but our understanding, like the disciples, is the same spiritual understanding. It is the result of being quickened by the life of God. It is the result of being taught of God. Some look at Jesus and see only a great religious leader. Some look and see a great moral teacher. I'm reminded of the Thomas Jefferson Bible, where Thomas Jefferson loved the morality of the Bible. He just didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. So he went through and he pulled out all the miracles. I suppose that makes this great moral teacher a great liar, because all these miracles are described with reference to him. And he said to the blind man, "See," and if he didn't see, then he's certainly not a great moral teacher to lead people in confusion. But what Thomas Jefferson did is he looked and he said, I love the morality of the Bible. The morality of the Bible is great for the morality of the nation. I just don't like the God part of this. So he simply just removed the things that pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and had his own Bible that suited him in his rational, logical, reasonable human mind. But we see the God-man, Jesus Christ. We not only see him, but we trust in him, and we have assurance. Because only God can give the knowledge of God. Only God can give the knowledge of God. You have the knowledge of God because God has opened your blind eyes to see. God has given you spiritual insight to believe. You have been taught of God. And God gives us this highest level of knowledge, the highest level of knowledge, by faith alone, by faith. Now I want us to go to this passage of Scripture. This is one of those passages where you sort of feel like you're on holy ground. You should feel that way with all of Scripture. But when God starts revealing how we know him, and then talks about the very relationship of God the Father and God the Son, you're touching on wonderful truth. You're touching on truth that is almost too wonderful to address. But it's a very interesting passage, and I want you to look at this. I want you to look at the text just for a moment with me. Philip asks a question in verse 8. And when he asks the question, I want you to note that Jesus asks three questions in return. These three questions are very important with reference to how you know God. And these questions, when you first look at it, it just looks like Jesus Christ is asking a series of questions. But if you look at these questions, they cannot go in any other order. They have to be asked in this order. Because Jesus Christ is talking about how you know him. And there's an order to the knowledge of God. Then Jesus Christ makes two statements. Notice, let me just go through and look at these questions. The three questions are, first, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? Question two, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? The third question, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Then he makes two declarative statements. And these two declarative statements then deal with the relationship of the Father and the Son. In the middle of verse 10, it says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Second statement. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, why is Jesus launching into this conversation that is very wonderful and almost beyond our comprehension? But why does he launch into this? And the answer is because Philip asked a question. Why did Philip ask the question? Well, Jesus is saying some things that are very wonderful. I mean, notice what he's saying. He says to these disciples, chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you." Here are the disciples. They stand there looking at me. Okay. You're leaving and you're going to the Father and you're going to prepare a place and you're coming again. Wow. That's amazing truth. So Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know. We do not know where you're going and how can we know the way?" So then Jesus says something else that's rather extraordinary. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." So once again, this is a rather extraordinary conversation that's taking place. And so Philip jumps in. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if you know me, you would have known my Father also, and you know him and have seen him. So Philip is the voice of human reason here, and he says, "Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Now, he uses a word for show that means to present to the sight. Let us see him. You've talked about going to the Father. You've talked about being the way and the truth and life to the Father, and that we know the Father, seeing the Father. Can we just take a look at him? Just give us a glimpse of him. He's talking about seeing with these eyes. If I could just see him. Then when you talk about going and being the way, the truth, and life, and that we know him because we know you, and then we get it. That will remove all the doubt. Now, I think what Philip had in mind would be what I have in mind is the Lord say, okay. Let's go outside. They may have been outside anyway, but it's with their upper room, but let's go outside. So they go outside. He says, "Look up in the sky. Part the heavens." And they look up into the sky and they look up in the heavens and they see God. And God looks down and goes, and they go, "That's enough. That's all we need. Thank you. Now we can believe that you're going to your Father. We've seen him with our own eyes. We get it." So that's what Philip's saying. "Lord, show us the Father. It's enough. That would be enough. That would drive away all the doubt." You know, it's... from a human perspective, we think that way. You know, if you've never been someplace, like if you've never been to, say, Washington, D.C. You say, "I've never been there." I say, "Well, how do you know it's there?" "Well, I've seen pictures, and I've heard people talk about it. I have good friends who have been there, so yeah, I'm pretty sure it's there." You say, "Well, what do you want to see?" What do you want to see? Well, you say, well, there are many things. If somebody says they're going to Washington, D.C., what should I see? I would say to them, how long are you going to be there? But there's wonderful things to see. You see the monument, you see the layout of the city, you see all the places, and then you can see some of the museums and some of the... There's just so much to see. I don't think you can see it. Take a long time to see all of Washington, D.C. It's a wonderful thing to see. But what you're saying is, I want to go see it with my own eyes. I want to see it because that's what satisfies me. And that's, you know, I know Washington, D.C. is there. Actually, I have been there. But I know it's there. It's more vivid if you see it with your own eyes. That's how we judge things. We like to examine. We like to see. We like to make decisions about things. So going there affirms the truth. Going there seeing affirms the truth. We think like Thomas thinks. It's also interesting. Look at Exodus 33 just for a moment. This is that passage where Moses asked to see the glory of God. It's very interesting when you look at this statement because look at Exodus 33 and verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he returned to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Here's Moses, and his face would shine because he's in the presence of God face to face. What's curious is then, the discussion is whether or not Moses or the Lord is going to go with the people or Moses is going to lead the people. Moses has been up on top of the mountain. He's received the Ten Commandments. He's been with God. But in verse 18 of this same passage, he says, please show me your glory. I look at this and I say, wait a second. You've been face to face. You've been up on the mountain with him. What do you mean show me your glory? Please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my glory pass before you. Verse 19. All my glory pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, nor can a man shall see my face and live. Interesting text. He said, I'm going to show you my glory. So when you see the glory of the Lord, what do you see? I mean, if Moses gave me this manuscript, I would say, Moses, there's some things in here that you could explain more clearly. I would like to know what you saw when you were face to face. I mean, face to face is one way of saying it, but tell me what you saw. I want to know what you saw. And then when you come to this passage, and the Lord passes by, and you see that in verses 34, verses 6 and 7. He doesn't say what he saw. He says what he heard. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. He said he was going to proclaim. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed his head. Wanted to see his glory? I want a description of what he saw. Moses gives the description of what he heard, because what he heard was the glory of God. Because the glory of God is that which is God, that is revealed to us so that we know him, transforming us so that we give him the glory that he has revealed to us. So it's interesting to me that when he says, show me your glory, we have words. Words that are spoken. Words that are to be received. So the These great claims must be associated with great understanding and great insight. Moses face to face, Moses on the mountain, but Moses wants to see the glory of God. He wants to know God, see His glory, receive His glory, and also worship Him. So notice how Jesus answers this question that is given. Philip said to Him, "Show this is the Father, and it is enough for us." So Jesus asked the first question. "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" The word here that's used for know means to know in a personal way. It's to know by experience. It's kind of an embarrassing question. It's like being with someone, and after being with someone for many years, 3 years, have them look at you and say, "Don't you know me?" And we don't have Philip's answer, but I think Philip's answer was, "Well, I do know you. I've listened to you speak. I've watched you do things. I've seen that you are spectacular in your life. You are sinless in the way in which I know you." And if I think Philip answered the question, he would say, "I know you," and he would use this word to know him, because he would say, I've watched, I've seen, I've observed. And for the Lord to say to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me in a personal way?" You haven't. It's like saying, "You haven't been paying attention, Philip." But this is just knowing him. Then he asked the second question. The second question would have caused Philip to say, "Well, I do know you. Of course I know you. Why would you say that?" Philip was one of the first disciples that called. He was there the whole time. Of course I know you. Then Jesus says this: "He who has seen me has seen the Father." How do you say, "Show us the Father"? Now, it's interesting because there's two words for see in the New Testament. One is just to see with your eyes. He doesn't use that word here. It's the other word, the word he uses here, is the word that means to see with perception. And the emphasis is upon not only just what you see, but it's seeing and perceiving. So it's seeing, and there's insight, there's contemplating with this. It's to see with you look at Jesus. He says, "Do you know me?" "Oh yeah, I know you. Have you seen me with perception? Are you perceiving the me that you see?" This word means you don't just see him doing miracles, you hear him doing the teaching, you see his sinless life, and you say, "Oh, that's amazing." But this word means you see and then you think about it. You perceive this. It's one thing to look at Jesus. There are many people who looked at Jesus, they saw all of the same thing that the disciples saw, and they didn't perceive anything. You need perception when you're looking at Jesus Christ. So it's as if he's saying, "Well, if you know me, then what do you perceive?" You open up your Bible and you read about Jesus Christ. You read the words of Scripture. You see that. You observe. You're looking. And you say, oh, that's nice. What do you perceive about that? The disciples saw Jesus, the man. Be very difficult. You're looking at him. How did they come to say, Jesus, the Son of God? That requires perception. It requires seeing and thinking. And that's what the word uses. He who has seen, and it means you've seen me in the past, and you continue to be seeing me now. And if you've seen me in the past, and you continue to see me in the sense of see and perceive, and you're still seeing and perceiving, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Seen in the past with perception and seeing and perceiving. When you see Jesus, you're going to see and perceive the Father. Because that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, I'm going to the Father. So, well, great, you're going to the Father. And I am the way to the Father. And he says, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Seen with perception. You would have perceived that. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word of the Father. When the Father speaks, you see Jesus. And when you hear him, you should see the Father. That's what he's saying. This is wonderful stuff. But then there's a third question. And here he uses the word believe. Do you not believe? Now we're moving from just knowing him by experience to seeing with perception to believing. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? This is the perception of faith. In my understanding, this is the function, if you take the soul and the spirit, and this doesn't come from me, it comes from Luther, but I've been reading some things about Luther recently and about this in particular. But Luther had an understanding that the soul is the place where man, human reason dwells. I think there's a good understanding of that because the natural man can reason. So it's got to be somewhere. He says, well, that's part of what the soul is. But the spirit is where you come to understand the things that are the incomprehensible things of God, the deep things of God. And that is understood by faith. And we'd like for that to be understood by sight. Because that's what Philip's talking. Just show us that. I'd like to see that with my own eyes. And the Lord says, you see that by faith. The relationship of the Father and the Son, the relationship of God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ, both in life and ministry and in all eternity, is going to, I believe, continually require seeing with the eyes of faith. Because you can know by your experience, then you know with perception, but you have to believe with the conviction that you give. And that's what God gives, is that conviction of seeing him with the eyes of faith. And you say, well, which is stronger, the eyes of sight or the eyes of faith? We would say, well, let me think about that for a minute. I kind of like the eyes of faith, but I kind of like the eyes of sight. I like to see things. But when we enter into God, we enter into wondrous things. I'm going to talk about a couple of things very quickly, but you see the wondrous things of God, you're looking into that which is incomprehensible. And when we see the things that are incomprehensible, we see them by faith. And the strongest way to see is to see by faith. It's not the weakest way. It's the strongest way. So now we have these two insightful statements. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. But the Father abiding in me does his works. Now again, let me just define some of these words. The words, he's speaking about the spoken word. The spoken word that I say to you, and to say in this expression here, the spoken words, the words you hear coming out of my mouth that have definite meaning. That's what he's saying here. I do not speak on my own initiative. The word he used there for speak is a word that you can use for rambling. Sometimes you may talk to somebody and they're kind of rambling on, and it's kind of like, whoa. And you're kind of like, well, what? I don't know where this conversation is going, but it's going somewhere. Only the person speaking knows, because they're kind of rambling on about something. The words, that first word means the words that come out of my mouth, the spoken words, which have definite meaning, which the words that I say with definite meaning to you, I do not ramble. And it also can just mean just to speak arbitrarily. Why are they not rambling? Because the Father is abiding in me and does his works. That means that every word that comes out of the mouth of God, out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, is the Father speaking through him. It's not Jesus Christ just rambling on and speaking on his own authority. And so when he says to Philip, when you're hearing words come out of my mouth, I'm not just talking. I'm not just kind of talking along and just saying things. You're hearing God speak. You're hearing the Father speak. Philip would say, "What? I didn't know that. How could I know that?" Lord says, "Through the eyes of faith, you know that. Because that's what I'm telling you. Through the eyes of faith, you see that." So don't say, "Show me the Father." The Father's been talking to you all along. He's the one speaking through me. Now, in this passage, these two statements touches on the wonder of the triune God. And I can talk about the triune God, I just can't comprehend the triune God. There is one God. Christianity is monotheistic. There is one God in three persons. And most of us are tritheists. So what do you mean, tritheists? Most of us think in terms of three gods: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a sense in which you should speak of three. But always remember, when you speak of three, you're speaking of one. There's one mind of God. There's one heart of God. There's one will of God. There's one speech of God. There's one God in three persons. Is that going to be a challenge for me to understand that throughout all eternity? And the answer is, I think so, yes. I think so. I think we're going to see that through the eyes of faith. That's always going to be a challenge. I don't think there's ever a time when we're going to be completely able to put our hands and our understanding all the way around God. I think there's always a sense in his otherness, he is other than we are, that we will stand in awe of him. The words, my spoken, the words that come out of my mouth that I am speaking with definite meaning are not my ramblings, Jesus says. This is the Father speaking to you, because my words are his words. Now, I'm not speaking about modalism, where you have the God of the Old Testament is God, and then this God changes forms and he becomes Jesus Christ, and then he changes forms and he is the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father in the Old Testament, kind of merging into God the Son, then God the Holy Spirit and everything. It's three in one: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So God can speak from heaven to the Son, and the Son can speak to the Father in heaven, and the Holy Spirit, they can send the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit ministers. It's three in one. But the difficulty in understanding that is the difficulty of addressing what Jesus is saying. But he's saying, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. I am here. He's there. I'm going there. And when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where you can be with him. So they said, well, show us the Father. He says, he's speaking to you now. I mean, this is somewhat confusing, but not if you understand three in one. And then he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. I'm in the Father. It's not I am in the Father. The text just says, I in the Father in me. I in the Father in me. Believe I in the Father in me. Or else believe the works. Believe the works that he does in through me. Believe the words that he speaks in through me. Either way, believe. But there's this unity in the Lord Jesus Christ that when Thomas wants to say, well, I want to see the Father over there, could you stand here and show me the Father? Jesus Christ says, I am the revelation of the Father. That's why I said this passage, most individuals, when they go through this passage, they go through it rather quickly, because you're really touching on the wonder of God, the wonder of the great three in one. But I think it's important because Jesus Christ is saying, I want you to know how you know me. You see Jesus, you see him say, there's a man. Then you go, whoa, wait. This is an extraordinary man, and I'm looking and I'm perceiving, and now I am believing that he is God. That's amazing. And that's the work of God in our hearts and lives. Because when you see Jesus, you're really seeing the way to the Father. You're seeing the Father. I'm not saying Jesus is the Father. I'm just saying if you look at Jesus in the oneness principle, you see the Father. When you look at Jesus in the triune system, you see Jesus. You just have to hold both of those truths together in your heart at the same time, which is not possible. So good luck with that. May God's grace be upon you to think of those things at the same time, but never separate them. They're always together. So that's why this passage is so wonderful. So now I'm going to tell you something very important for you to remember. And you just have to trust me on this. What do you think you're going to see when you get to heaven? You think about that? I like to think about that. You say, well, I do know that if I die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I know that when you close your eyes in death, and you open your eyes, you see Jesus. I know that's true. And I know when Jesus Christ, when he comes, he says he's going to come for us. And when he comes, the dead in Christ shall be raised. We are alive and we're caught up to the Lord to meet him in the air. And we shall see him, for we shall be like him. So I know I'm going to see Jesus. But let me tell you just a little secret, what not to ask. When you get to heaven and you see Jesus, don't say to him, so, where's the Father? Because Jesus is going to say, weren't you in church that day when Pastor Gary talked about, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I don't know what we're going to see of the Father. Will there be a special representation, a place of his special presence, so that we may look upon the Father? Will there be a special representation of the Holy Spirit? God the Father is everywhere. God the Holy Spirit is everywhere. The Son of God is everywhere. The Jesus who is in this special presence is at the same time he's in this special presence is everywhere. That's why when you leave church today, you leave with the presence of Jesus Christ in your heart. The full presence of Jesus Christ in your heart. You say, well, how can I leave with the full presence of Jesus Christ in my heart and everyone else do the same? I say because he's omnipresent. God is fully present everywhere. It's wonderful truth. We think about that. Another thing you can think about is, how can I be in the body of Christ and talk to Christ? If I'm in his body, how do I be talking, standing in front of Jesus Christ when I'm in his body? There's a lot of spiritual wonders and wonderful truths. But when you get to heaven, what do you think you're going to see? You think you're going to see the Father? You're going to see three great thrones, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You go, oh, that'd be wonderful. I don't know that you're going to see that. I don't know what we're going to see when we get to heaven. But I do know that Jesus is the way to the Father. And I know when you've seen him, you've seen and heard the Father. And I know the Father is one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, the triune God, three in one, three in one. What am I going to see? I don't know. But I'm not going to say, show me the Father. I promise myself I'm not going to ask that question. Because whatever we see, we're going to see Jesus. That I know. And what we see in Jesus is we shall see God in Jesus. And that's what he's telling his disciples. Jesus is the most perfect representation of God and the most perfect revelation of God. And he's telling Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. And if you can't take that right now, just believe the works, believe what you see. Believe and ponder. You see with insight, and see with faith. See with the eyes of faith. And that's a challenge we have, but it's a challenge that is impossible for us apart from the grace of God. You see, it's not a mechanical process to see Jesus. That's why I say when people are here, and yesterday, and I had opportunity to speak to them, give the gospel message, and as I'm talking, I remember saying, as I was talking, I said, and Jesus said to the man, see, and the miracle was he saw. And as I was looking around the room, I could say, well, he may have seen, but there's people in there that they weren't seeing. They weren't going with that at all. Because they have not and had not seen with their eyes of faith. I mean, when I read my Bible and it says, and Jesus said to the man, be healed, and he was healed, I say, glory be to God. Why do I say that? Because I see that passage with the eyes of faith as you do. And we believe in our hearts. Where does that kind of knowledge come from? It comes from God. We must be taught of God. He must give us that eyes of faith or we will never perceive him. In fact, we have to be born of God, quickened in our spirit to ever come to the true knowledge of him. And our knowledge of him is growing. This passage, as you read it, you should read it over and over again and look at it. It's a wonderful passage. It's part of seeing into the mystery of God. Seeing into the mystery of God. And I'm not trying to make God mysterious. I'm just reading the text of Scripture. But be thankful that you see, and you see with insight, and you see with the eyes of faith. And that way, when he speaks these wonderful things of saying, I and the Father are one, the Father speaks through me, the Father works through me, you look at those statements with the eyes of faith and you say, glory be to God. That's the God that I know, that's the God that I love. So when you get to heaven, it's all going to be wonderful. We'll find out then what we're going to see. Just be careful about asking questions. See with the eyes of faith. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you enable us to see. You enable us to see what's around us. But we especially thank you that you enable us to see Jesus and that you enable us, Father, to see you in Christ, through Christ. And so we pray that you will continue to give us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and a heart to understand. That you'll quicken our spirit that we may know you through the eyes of faith. Lord, we're so thankful for the revelation that you've given to our hearts. We pray for the many in this world that do not know Christ. They look and see a religious leader. They look and see a wonderful person. They look and see a moral person. but they don't see the Son of God, Father, and they don't see you. Open the eyes of the blind that they may see the truth, that they may see you. So we pray for the many people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and we pray that you will open their eyes that they may see Jesus, Father, and that they may see you. Bless our hearts, guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page and in iTunes.